Feeling good to be back. Nice to have vacation every so often and get some rest. And thank you for your prayers. We had a great time. It's just good to be back with our family. To be with you all and see your faces. If any of you men were not here on Father's Day, there's some points up here that I gave out to all the men. You don't have to just be a father if you're a man. I gave you points out just to put in your pocket to remind you daily of the armor of God that He's given you. Spiritual power and weapons and truth that He's given you to stand against the enemy and his attacks and lead as a man of God. And so if you haven't got one, they're up here. And also, as Cam said, please fill out these forms and get them to me today. We've been praying and praying and praying for God. We've had a whole month just praying for God to lay on your heart, to guide you with clarity in where He wants you to serve, how He wants you to use the giftings that you have. Every single one of us has a spiritual gifting. God has blessed you with that. And He puts together each local family of God. And if you're a part of this body, if you're a member here, then He has a part for you to play. Everyone has a part to play. And so we want to see you experience the blessing of walking in those works and that gifting that God has for you. So please take time to fill those out and give them to you today. We're getting back into 1 John. I think we've got a couple more weeks here in 1 John. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 12. So if you have your Bible, if you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you. Get your Bible open to 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 12. If you remember a few weeks ago, in our study of 1 John, John was revealed to us some true marks of those who follow Christ. And first and foremost, the first mark that he pointed out was follow Christ is born of God. If you're not born of God, you're not following Christ. You're born spiritually through our faith in Christ and His work on the cross. They also follow Christ. Another mark is that you have a genuine love for God. This is the love of God that we obey His commandments. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we are to love Him wholeheartedly. That's a mark of God's children. Another mark is to love God's children. We love each other in the body, in the family of Christ. And so we love others as Christ loved us, which is unconditional, sacrificial, genuine, real love for one another. And lastly, he pointed out that we are, another mark is we're overcomers. Because Christ overcame the world, we overcome the world. Through our faith in Him, this is present tense. We overcome the world right now. Every day as we face difficulties of life, by His power and His grace, we overcome. We walk through this life as overcomers. The whole point of Revelation is that we're overcomers. We know the end. We know what's going to happen. No matter what's going on in our world right now, we know we are overcomers. And so we can rest in that. Rest in His truth. Rest in His promise. And we can walk forward in life in victory because we overcome. So thank John, just thank the Lord for using John to write this truth down for us so that we can remember these marks of those who follow Christ, these spiritual blessings that we have here. And this week, John continues with more evidence, not just evidence about being true followers of Christ, but evidence that testifies to the divine nature of Jesus as the Son of God. Many often make uneducated claims that there's not enough evidence. But God has given us plenty of evidence for us to put our faith in Him and who He is. I'm going to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I love some of the things that he wrote. It really speaks to my heart. But I just want to read this. This is what he says about this. He said, Christianity puts forth very lofty claims. She claims to be the true faith and the only truth. She vows her teaching to be divine and therefore infallible. While for her great teacher, the Son of God, she demands divine worship and the unreserved confidence and obedience of men. Her commands are issued to every creature, and though at present her authority is rejected by millions of mankind, she confidently forward to a time when the truth of God shall obtain universal dominion, and Jesus the Lord shall take unto Himself with His great power and reign. Now, to justify such high claims, the gospel ought to produce strong evidence, and it does. It does not lack for external evidence. These are abundant. Charles is right about this. God in His Word gives us abundant external evidences that affirm the deity of Christ. You see, the problem is not with the evidence. The problem, as it always has been, is with the sinful, unbelieving heart of people. Jesus taught us in John 3:19, where he said, "The light, he being the light, has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." And so today we're going to look at several things here that John puts forth as a testimony to the divine nature of Christ as the Son of God. And this understanding of these things should strengthen our trust and our faith in Christ and who he is. And so first we'll look at verses 6 through 8, and we're looking at the testimony of his baptism. Look at verse 6 through 8. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." Now, as we read this passage, it might come to mind and kind of bring to mind a courtroom set. The Greek word for testify is used in some way no less than 10 times in these verses. John is bringing before us six witnesses that will give testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. And this evidence builds a very powerful case. But how often do people actually examine the evidence that God has given? More time is spent on trying to prove their unbelief or making a defense for their own way of life. God tells us in Romans 1:20 that he has provided the evidence needed about himself, and those who disbelieve are without excuse before God. See, John starts off here giving us an overview of Jesus' life from the beginning of his ministry and his baptism all the way to his crucifixion. When John talks about water here in his passage, he's not talking about, not just talking about a natural birth from the womb. He's talking about the baptism of Jesus by water. His baptism was so important that God put it in all four of the gospel accounts. I want you to take notice of who gives testimony of Jesus at his baptism in the account of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Listen to what this says. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Here our triune God gives testimony to Jesus being the one and only Son of God. And we see God the Holy Spirit represented in the dove comes to rest on him. And we hear the voice of the Father, Father God, giving witness that Jesus is his Son. And somebody asks the question, why in the world is Jesus being baptized? It just doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. Jesus no more belongs in a baptism for repentance than he does on a cross for sinners. He is the perfect and holy Son of God. He is completely sinless. You see, in both of these events, Jesus was identifying himself with us, the sinners he came to save. Jesus wants us to look at his baptism and listen and see the testimony given. His baptism says, look at God the Holy Spirit descending on him and anointing him for the work, his work on the cross. His baptism says, listen to the voice of the Father and his announcement concerning his Son. His baptism gives testimony that Jesus is no mere man. He is the Son of God. As John the Baptist gave witness to the people that were watching that day, he says, hey, look! Look, it's Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a testimony. The next, John moves on to the testimony from his baptism to the testimony of his crucifixion. Look there at verses 6 and 8 again. We'll read this again. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For these are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three." Now the blood John talks about here in these verses represent the crucifixion of Christ. The work of Christ is initiated and anointed at his baptism and was finished by his bloody death on the cross. John 19:30, we hear Jesus' testimony himself of this. As he's hanging on the cross, at the very end, he cries out, he says, "It is finished." The blood atonement needed to appease the wrath of God for our sin was given in himself as he died on that cross. Here, in his crucifixion, he gained more testimony concerning his divine nature. Now, this is testimony that people saw. This is testimony that people heard and even felt physically. Matthew 27:45 says that as he hung on that cross from noon to 3 o'clock, darkness covered the land. Darkness of night, in the afternoon of the day. That's not normal. And in Matthew 27:51, at the moment when Jesus died on that cross, the curtain that hung in the temple that covered the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom in half. Now, how could a curtain that is only entered once a year rip itself in half? And in the next moment, there was an earthquake, and it shook the earth. It split the rocks. Earthquakes are something we remember, right? We remember earthquakes, especially when they happen around here, because there's not something we see come. And they remind us of our frailty. Now, that wasn't enough to get people's attention, to give witness to just who it was that died on that cross. Some of the tombs were opened up. And many of those who had believed in Jesus and had fallen asleep were raised to life. They went into the city and appeared to many, it says. This was the first fruits of the resurrection of life for those who trust in Christ. And this would have been a huge deal. I mean, if you remember how great an impact Lazarus had, he was just one man who was raised to life. Can you imagine many people being raised out of the tomb? They'd already done their funeral, put them in a tomb, they're raised to life, walking around, revealing themselves to people. And if that wasn't enough, it doesn't stop there. Those hard-hearted Roman soldiers, those men who beat him, spat him, called him names, mocked him, maybe even the ones who cast lots for his clothes, those Gentile soldiers saw these events taking place before them. They saw what happened at the moment Jesus breathed his last. They felt the earthquake. They saw the darkness. And these men had enough understanding and common sense to know that Jesus was the Son of God. That's their testimony. They said, this is what they said. Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God who entered the world in time and space and died as our atoning sacrifice. His death was not an accident. It was not a martyrdom. It was a divine saving substitution for sinners with redeeming value and worth. Many will argue that his crucifixion has no bearing on anything, but that means we have to throw out all the eyewitness accounts and the greatest historical documentation that we have in the world today, the Bible. No one has impacted the world as Jesus has. And no matter what others might say about Christ, the cross says that the King of Heaven came down to rescue us and reconcile us to God. This is the true and biblical witness of our Lord's crucifixion. Praise God that he did come. He didn't have to. He's holy and just. We're sinners. He'd be perfectly justified to just let us die in our sin and not give us a way. But he did. And praise the Lord that he did come, that he did die for us, and that he is changing our lives today and will for the rest of eternity. But next, John moves on to his third witness, the witness of God's Holy Spirit. Look then again to verses 6 through 8. We're going to read it again. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. So God the Holy Spirit is referenced three times in these verses. Verse 6 tells us that God the Holy Spirit provides consistent and continuous witness because he is the Spirit of truth, witness of Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus taught us about this in John 15:26. When he's teaching his followers about the Spirit, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. See, very biblical witness brings to mind, in my mind, Deuteronomy 19:15, where it says that it takes two or three witnesses to confirm something. And here we see that baptism and crucifixion and God and the Holy Spirit all agree and give witness that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit has given witness of Jesus the whole way through. He was involved in Jesus' conception as a baby, right? At his baptism, during his temptation in the desert, he was there all the way, all throughout his ministry in the way of power and signs and wonders. Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit again in John 16:14, where he says, he will glorify me. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, always points to Jesus, and the compass always points to Him. We can trust the witness of the Holy Spirit because He is the Spirit of truth. But we were not present at Jesus' baptism or at His death. But God, the Holy Spirit, is present. The Holy Spirit is the only person active on the earth today who is present when Christ was ministering here and continues to give witness that Jesus is the Son of God all over the world today. And John here brings forth his greatest testimony of all. Testimony of God the Father. Look at verses 9 and 10. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. So now John calls to the stand the most powerful witness of all, God the Father. The logic of his argument is very sound. I mean, if we would take the testimony of human beings, which we do today in the court of law, and if we would take those testimonies of human beings to be true, how much more should we believe the testimony of God Himself to be true? Think about that. The testimony that John has shared thus far, these three that we've looked at, are actually testimony from God Himself. He says right here, John says, this is the testimony of God. The threefold witness of Jesus' baptism, His crucifixion, and the Holy Spirit are God's historical witness that Jesus is the Son. Basically, John is saying that believing in Jesus as the Son of God is the same as accepting God the Father's testimony about His Son. But to reject Jesus is like charging God with perjury. The Father's witness is unlike any other witness He has given. It is singular, it is unique. Neutrality? Indecision? That's not an option when it comes to believing in Christ. You either put your faith and trust in Christ, or you do not. God has only given us two options. Again, I love Charles Spurgeon's insight on God the Father's witness. Listen to what he says here. He says, if God is to be believed, if all men contradict Him, let God be true and every man a liar. One word of God ought to sweep away 10,000 words of men. Whether they be philosophers of today or sages of antiquity, God's word is against them all, for He knows the infallible. Of His Son, He knows as none else can. Or of our condition before Him, He knows. Of our way to pardon, He knows. There is nothing in God that could lead Him to err or make a mistake. And it were blasphemy to suppose that He would mislead us. It were an insult to Him, such as we may not venture to perpetrate for a moment, to suppose that He would willfully mislead His poor creatures by a proclamation of mercy that meant nothing, or by presenting to them a Christ who could not redeem. The gospel of God, for His witness, cannot be false. Whatever may be the witness against it, the witness of God is greater. We must believe the witness of God. Jesus, just as Jesus told us, He told us in John 5:37, He says this, and the Father who sent me has Himself borne witness about me. What greater testimony can there be than the Lord our God? Who is more trustworthy than the one true, eternal, and holy God who created all things? It always comes down to whether you will listen and follow God's word or man's word. That's what it comes down to. And Peter and John, before the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, they knew the truth. They said, is it better for us to obey man's word or God's word? We'll obey man. We'll obey God. We'll obey God. That's what's true. Next, John brings forth his fifth witness, the testimony of our salvation. Look there at verse 10 again. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Now, how do those who believe in Jesus have the testimony in themselves? Remember, those who believe in who Jesus is, what He did for us on the cross, how He rose to the grave, and we turn, we acknowledge our sin, we turn away from it, asking His forgiveness, surrendering our lives to Him, we are forgiven. Those of you that are forgiven of all your sin, and God rewards you with eternal life, and immediately you are welled by God the Holy Spirit. The eternal witness of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's children confirms to them, or to us, that we have made the right choice in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. As Romans 8:16 states, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What an awesome thing. We know that testimony, right? The Spirit gives you power, self-control, joy, peace, things you feel every day as you face this dark world. It's giving testimony that you are his child. This is an extraordinary witness for us today. John is not just asking us to look back at a prior experience or witness. He wants us to look now, this morning, to a present witness and testimony. The personal witness of our salvation gives a wonderful testimony that Jesus, the Son of God, has always been one of the greatest proofs of Christ. The greatest proof of Christ, of who he is and what he did. The changed lives of the apostles who fled the persecution, died a martyr's death. Think about that. The change was so extreme. All throughout the world, people from every nation, tribe, and language give testimony to the powerful changing gospel of Jesus Christ. He has changed his fathers and continues to do so every single day. Who are you believing in today? But what or whom are you placing your hope in? Is it Christ? If you have believed in him and surely your life to him, you are his. He has given you the gift of eternal life, and nothing in all the world can take that away from you. I love what a professor of mine, Dr. Daniel Aiken, he states this about our salvation. He says, not knowing the exact moment you were converted does not mean you're not saved. Past experience can be helpful, but it is present-day testimony that provides the confirmation and assurance that God wants you to enjoy and that your soul longs to have. I am believing in Christ and only Christ. And he says you will find that confession to be the blessed avenue of assurance that will cause you to proclaim with passion and conviction, Jesus is the Son of God, he is my Savior, he is my God. That's testimony that you are a child of God. Lastly, John has one more witness to bring forth, that is eternal life. Look there at verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the witness of eternal life. John points us to the connection between having the Son and having eternal life. John's trying to make this clear for us. He's saying it in a few different ways. I mean, eternal life is a God quality. It's a God kind of life. Its duration is never ending. And so as he points out here, having Jesus, the Son of God, equals having eternal life. To not have the Son is to not have eternal life. That means, as John says in John 3:18, whoever does not believe is condemned already. That means without Christ, you're a walking dead person. Jesus always made it clear for us. He made it very clear. John 4:26, Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Life is only found in Jesus, the Son of God. And the Bible makes this clear over and over. It's not about hoping you have eternal life. The Bible says that you know you have eternal life when you have the Son of God, when you put your faith in him, and Jesus is your Savior. This witness, this gift of eternal life, gives great testimony to the eternal Son of God. For only he who is eternal can give us what is eternal. In presenting this witness of eternal life, God is also pointing to the witness of God's Word. For it is his Word that gives testimony to this eternal life. John, he goes